Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us sing together from Psalter 383, the first two verses. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. 1 and 2 of 383. Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the Gospel according to St. John, there of the first chapter, the first 14 verses. But first, let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned John 1, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who hast created all things, and thou who upholds all things, and in thee we live and move and have our being, and without thee we can do nothing. We are completely dependent upon thee, and thou hast made us for one purpose. Thou hast made us to live with joy for the honor and for the glory of thy name. And at the end of creation, thou could reflect upon all creation and the crown jewel of thy creation, man. And thou could say, behold, it is very good. No sin. There is that reflection of thee, of who thou art, of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But Lord, we have rebelled against thee. We have left thee. We have sinned against thee. We have turned our backs unto thee. We have plunged ourselves into deep misery. We have made ourselves totally depraved, spiritually dead, sinful from head to toe, within and without. Our whole being is polluted and corrupt. And we are helpless and hopeless to help ourselves. There is no desire and there is no ability. And Lord, by nature then we lie in the midst of death, spiritually dead, cast out, polluted in the field. And we beg thee, thou who art the author and finisher of faith, in thee in whom there is help for hopeless one, for helpless ones, for dead ones, in thee alone in whom thou hast that power to give life, to speak, and to say live, and dead sinners will live. Oh, we beg thee that thou who had that power that stood outside that tomb of Lazarus, of that one who had been dead and decaying, and by nature we are dead and decaying, we only stink because of our sins before thee. Oh, we beg thee that thou would speak and say, come forth, and that sinners may become alive. May it be tonight, Lord. Thou knowest all those among us who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, who know it doctrinally in their mind, and yet who are comfortably lost, who come to church, go home, open thy word, close thy word, and maybe even say prayers. But there's no need, no desperate urgency for a mediator, no knowledge of sinning against a holy and a just God, deep in their hearts. There's no following after thee, cleaving unto thee, crying unto thee, confessing of sin, no hunger, no thirst for the living God, only for the things of this world. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, look down upon them in mercy and give life. Turn them, and they shall be turned. Draw them, Lord, and they will run after thee. Have mercy, Lord. And thou knowest also those whom thou hast sought and made alive. Thou knowest their condition. Thou knowest those who have come tonight, maybe with a little hunger, a thirst, maybe with a burden of sin and iniquity and transgressions. And they wonder, is there hope for such a sinner? They've been crying unto thee, and there is no answer. Or they feel only cast outside, and it's all closed. O Lord, we beg thee that there may be a little crumb from the Master's table tonight, that through the preaching of the precious gospel of who thy Son is and who he is that came in the flesh, and of those blessings that is only found in him, O wilt thou through the gospel bless thy word richly, and that it may be to the planting of faith, but also to the strengthening of faith, but also give the exercise of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, that poor needy sinners may be given to look outside of self unto thee, that only Savior. And oh, may they be given an ear to hear thy voice and who thou art, as we may proclaim, as thy word tells us. O Lord, bless it, that thou would enlighten their minds, their understanding, and that it may go deep into their heart, that there may be that life found in thee, death in self, but life in thee, thou who art that only Savior, the precious one, that precious Savior that was sent by the Father to seek and to save sinners, that Savior who humbled himself, who left the glory of heaven, of being in the presence of thy Father, and who came to this earth to seek and save, but also to merit salvation for those who lie dead, for those who lie lost, for those who are transgressors against the law and who have nothing to pay, those who are guilty and polluted in their being, who have original sin and actual sins. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then send help from the sanctuary to preach the precious gospel, and that thou would bless it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray and ask thee, Lord, that thou would give much prayer among the congregation, that thou would give a blessing not only to help the sinner on the pulpit, but thy presence may be felt, that there may be blessings, that thy word may be applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, remember then the whole congregation. Do wonders for thy great namesake, for thy honor, for thy glory, for the salvation of sinners, to the regeneration of sinners, but also to the edification of thy dear people. Oh, may they grow in the grace and the knowledge of that only Savior, thy dear Son, and that they may produce more fruits for the honor, for the glory of thy name. May there be more fleeing, more repenting, nor turning away and hating sin, and that there may be that more turning unto thee, living close unto thee, depending upon thee, needing thee, loving righteousness. O Lord, we beg thee, give life, but also give a revival. Give a revival among thy people, and that there may be that cleaving, that clinging, living for thee, for thy honor, for thy glory, and that we may speak out of what thou wilt teach us to unto others, to those who we may live with, to those whom we may work with or study with, to our neighbors, and that thou would richly bless the precious gospel, that thy kingdom may come throughout the world, in this nation, in our neighborhoods, but also, Lord, we beg thee, in our families, in this congregation. Lord, thou art the Almighty One. Thou canst save the whole congregation. Oh, we beg thee, Lord. Thou art that one who saved 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And Lord, thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We beg and pray thee, Lord, remember then also all those with special cares and needs. Remember those with addiction, maybe looking also go to rehab. Care for them. Remember their families. Help them, Lord. Break those addictions that no man can break. Oh, wilt thou give them that they may be free from those powers of alcohol, of drugs? Thou art the mighty God. We beg and pray thee, remember those who have troubles and concerns, deep concerns with their children, with a son or with a daughter, those who have left the truth, those who have no desire to come to use the means of grace, to gather in thy house. O Lord, we beg thee, as we have heard in the past through the precious message of the prodigal son who came to himself. Lord, thou art the same. Bring them to themselves, and that they may turn unto thee, to thy precious word, and have a desire to be in thy house. Remember all those who had a desire, but cannot for different reasons. Maybe they are listening along. Lord, give them a blessing wherever they may be. We beg and pray thee, Lord, remember us then also as parents. Help us. Give us wisdom. Give us the tender fear of the Lord to instruct our children in the precious truths of thy word, and that thou would bless thy word, not only in thy house on thy day, but also in our homes. Lord, richly bless it, that thy kingdom may come in our families, in the hearts of boys, of girls, of teenagers, but also of older ones. Lord, remember us also in all our individual lives, whether we are single or whether we are married. Give that we may have a heart that longs to live in holiness. Lord, give then that grace in our hearts. Help us in our marriages to love each other, to be faithful to each other, to care for each other, not only for this life, but also for that life to come. Help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved his church. Forgive us, Lord, as husbands of all our sins. Help our dear wives also to reverence their husband, to respect their husband, and that thou would help them and guide them and lead them, and that our wives may also be cleansed and washed of all their sins. Lord, we beg thee, remember the lonely ones, those who are seeking a partner for life. Provide for them a godly partner. Remember those who are dating. Keep them in that relationship to live in purity. Remember those who are engaged and looking to be married. Keep them also, Lord, and prepare them, and that it may be in thy favor. Lord, we lay these needs before thee. Have mercy upon us as a nation, as our sins rise up against thee, as we have broken all thy commandments, especially also in thy day. Thy day is desecrated. There is no desire and delight to go up to thy house to worship thee as a nation. Lord, turn us. Bless thy word yet richly, and that there may be a repentance, but also that there may be respect for life, from the moment of conception until death. Lord, have mercy. We have also turned away from the precepts, the truth that thou hast given in thy word of marriage. O Lord, we beg thee, have mercy on us, also with abortion of all that blood that cries unto thee for vengeance. Oh, wilt thou open minds and hearts and eyes to see that it is murder, and that thou wilt give also in this nation a law to protect life also in the womb. Lord, remember those who are expecting a child. Help the mothers and care for that little life in the wombs. Remember all the sick and afflicted, those who are waiting for test results. Give patience, and may it be in thy mercy that there may be a good report received. Sanctify all these callings. Remember the elders also in the coming Lord's Day, who also need to read a message from thy word. Direct them and bless it, Lord. Remember the deacons also, the whole consistory. Lord, help us. We are sinful men. We need thy grace. We need thy spirit to lead and guide us. And Lord, we beg thee then, help us to guide this flock that thou hast entrusted unto our care, that we would not deceive any, but that we may speak the truth in love, and that thou would richly bless it. And so, Lord, we call upon thee. Look upon us in mercy in this evening. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach. Give ears to hear, hearts to receive, and that thou would be honored and glorified. Lord, we are sinful. We confess. We sin everything away. May thou yet look upon us in mercy through thy dear Son. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 381, all four stanzas. With grateful heart my thanks I bring, before the great thy praise I sing. I worship in thy holy place and praise thee for thy truth and grace. For truth and grace together shine in thy most holy word divine. 381, all stanzas in the collections for this evening, is the first for the church and the second for the Bethany Care Home. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, children, teenagers, imagine being in a house on fire. You're on the third floor and you cannot go down the stairs because you will perish in the flames. You cannot jump out the window because you will fall to your death. There's no way of escape. Death is certain because of the fire. But then you hear good news. You hear a sound. It captures your ear. You hear sirens. That means help is on the way. It gives an expectation of deliverance and life. And so you understand in that situation, that news, that sound, it's very good news. But tonight, there's infinitely better news for an infinitely greater problem and need. What is that infinitely greater need, that greater news for a greater need? It's God coming into the world to seek and save sinners. It is that Jesus Christ, he came into the world. God becomes flesh. Jesus Christ coming into the world to redeem sinners who are only worthy of hell fire. That's the good news. Good news for helpless, hopeless ones who can never, ever deliver themselves from the well-deserved eternal wrath of God. But God came in the flesh. Jesus Christ became real human being, a real righteous man to redeem sinners, to deliver sinners, and to make them his property, as we heard the last Lord's Day. What grace, what mercy. This is the greatest news that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl could ever hear upon this earth. And when Jesus Christ was born, the angels sang of this good news, as we read in Luke 2 verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm sure you've heard this good news, the gospel, many times in your life. But has it become good news to your perishing soul? I hope it comes maybe for the first time tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there may be little crumbs from the Master's table for poor, unworthy, unclean, little sinful dogs. And that there may be the eating of the bread of life by the work of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus Christ become man? How did he come to this world? Why did he come? And what is the blessings for poor sinners that Jesus Christ humbled himself and came to this world? In the past, last weeks, we have considered his name, the name of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord. That confession of faith, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Is this a comfort for you? Is this your confession? No, not with your only with your mouth, but also with your heart. This evening, we will begin what we theologically call the states of the mediator. The states of the mediator. Please open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. What are these two states of the mediator? It's his humiliation and his exaltation. And we read this in Philippians 2, verse 7 through 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's the Lord's humiliation. And now we'll listen to his exaltation in the following verses. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we hear of Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. What does this mean? I'll try to explain it simply also for the children. So the state that refers to something of a person that's in a state. For example, if you're not married, you're single. But if you're married, you are in the state of being married. You are in a marriage. But there's also another example. When we consider the law, there's only two states that you can be before the law. You're either guilty or you are innocent. If you're guilty, then you need to be punished. There needs to be justice. But if you're innocent, then you are called to be allowed to go free in the court of the law on this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two states, his humiliation and his exaltation. What does that mean? What is it? What is his humiliation? What is his exaltation? And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the substitute, as that head of the covenant of grace, of him coming to stand in the place of his dear beloved sheep, in the place of sinners who have nothing, he came and he humbled himself as that substitute, and in his humiliation, he's seen as guilty before the Father. He who knew no sin was made sin. So he's seen in his humiliation before God the Father as guilty. He humbled himself. He took upon himself, and his Father laid upon him. And he was seen guilty also before the law, innocent himself, having no sin, but as the substitute. He came, he humbled himself, even unto very death and to be buried. And he was seen by God the Father, innocent himself and yet guilty as that substitute. And so he must be punished before God's holy law. He had to suffer. He even had to die a cursed death. But now the exaltation. Jesus Christ suffered. He died. He satisfied the justice of God. And then God the Father needed to free him. God's righteousness was satisfied. He paid the price with his death. And so God the Father exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to that right hand. And he had that name, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so two states of that mediator, of his humiliation and of his exaltation. In his humiliation, Jesus Christ, as that substitute, was a debtor to the law and to the righteousness of God. He had to fulfill the law and he had to satisfy the justice of God so that way could be opened back to God. And he did. And so Christ was exalted. He was exalted to the highest. And now in this evening, and the following article of the Confession of Faith of those 12 articles, we will begin to consider his first step of his humiliation, his humble birth. No, not just his birth. It was a humble birth. As we read in the chapter that you heard read, John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's now read a summary of his birth from Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35 and 36. Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35 and 36. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren, in all things, sin excepted. And now question and answer 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. And so the theme tonight is the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. Three thoughts, three questions. First, who was made flesh? Who was made flesh? We will consider that. What does the Bible reveal unto us? Who was made flesh? Then, how was he made flesh? How? How did God come in the flesh? And then third, why? Why was he made flesh? What's the blessing? Why did he do it? And so, the Word made flesh. Who was made flesh? How was he made flesh? And why was he made flesh? In that first chapter of John, in John 1 verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is the Word, children? Who is referred to in that text, "In the beginning was the Word"? It refers to God's only begotten beloved Son, who was made flesh. Well, we read in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word was made flesh. Who is the Word? God's Son. So who was made flesh? God's own beloved Son was made flesh. A true Christian confesses with heart and mouth, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary." What is the meaning of this article? What is the comfort in this article? Well, there's various things. The Christian confesses what God reveals in his Word about God's Son. And he believes it because God applies it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He reads it in the Word and it comes with power, and he believes it and he confesses it. Let's read the answer of 35 again. "That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren, in all things sin excepted." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that second person in the Trinity, came in the flesh. And now remember, the Heidelberg Catechism is a book of comfort. It's to teach of that only comfort in life and in death. And it's a summary of various doctrines which are truth for poor, needy, guilty sinners. And it also includes the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental foundation point of true Christian faith of the gospel. And it's a comfort. Has it ever been a comfort? May I ask it this way? Has it ever become Christmas in your soul? No, it's not Christmas Day. But we don't need Christmas Day that it would become Christmas. It can become Christmas in the soul today, that you see, for as a lost, guilty sinner, hear and believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that shepherd of his good sheep. So I want to speak about various truths about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. First, he became man and he remained true God. He became man and he remained God. That's the first thing. As we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord, that God's eternal Son, who is and continue true and eternal God. And the Word was made flesh. Now that word "made," when you study it in the Greek, it has a meaning which implies becoming something which you were not and remaining what you were. So becoming something that you weren't and still remaining what you were. And now I'd like to give a little example to the children. Children, remember Lot's wife? She was leaving, taken out of that city, and she turned back and looked, and what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. She became something that she was not before, and she did not remain a human being. She became a pillar of salt. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he became flesh, God in the flesh, but he still remained God. He didn't become flesh and not, he was not God anymore. No, he was made flesh, something we cannot understand, made flesh, and he remained true, eternal God. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ became what he never was before. He took upon himself the human nature, and he remained divine. That's precious, congregation. Because to think that if he became man and didn't remain divine, then there's no hope. Because a lost, helpless, hell-worthy sinner who's only worthy of hellfire could never, ever be saved. They need a Savior who is man, right man, real man, a righteous man, and God. And Jesus Christ is that almighty Savior. God laid help upon one who is mighty. He is divine. And he has the power. He has the power to deliver you from sin. He has the power to redeem you from the bondage of Satan. He has the power to deliver, to redeem, and to bring to eternal glory. So who was Jesus Christ in the manger? He was very man and very God. Who was Jesus Christ when he was circumcised? He was very man, a baby, a real baby that could bleed, and he was God. Who was he when he was 12 years old in the temple answering those questions? He was man and God. Who was Jesus Christ when he was tempted by Satan? He was very man and he was also God. Who is Jesus Christ when he was upon the cross? When he gave himself as a sacrifice, he was real man. He had a real human body and a human soul, and he was also divine. And so his payment already to go ahead to the next Lord's Day has infinite power to save lost sinners. So that's the first thing. He was made flesh, but he remained God. That's a comfort. That's a blessing. Jesus Christ is God. Now the second thing is he became a true man. Some teach he came as a man, like a man, but he wasn't real man. But Jesus Christ came and he was a real, true man. Let's read a piece of 35 again, the answer. That God's eternal Son took upon him the very nature of man. No, not the likeness, not just the appearance, no, real man. The Virgin Mary had a baby growing in her womb. It was a real baby. He came in the flesh. He was born of a woman. He was dependent. God came in the flesh. And he humbled himself to become dependent upon a mother needing milk, needing care, dependent upon her. And he grew up and became a man. He grew up. And this is a mystery. It's a mystery. We're not called to understand it. We're called to believe it, what God reveals of his Son. Now open your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. We read about the mystery of the gospel, or as it can be interpreted, the mystery of faith. And then Paul writes of four things, I believe it is, about the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or you can say the mystery of faith which leads to godliness. What? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So we read of many things of him who became flesh, of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. The Word, God. God became flesh. God left the glory of heaven, the glory with all that infinite pureness and holiness. He was high above the heavens, and he came down to this very earth. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God became man. He humbled himself. But now maybe you heard, we read in this text in Philippians 2 verse 7, and was made in the likeness of men. But you said, but I just heard he wasn't just likeness, he was a real man. Exactly. This means in this word, made like something. Made like something else that he was never made before. But it also means becoming real. Becoming real man. Jesus Christ was a real man. He was real. He walked on this earth. He had a human body and a human soul. Jesus Christ knows what it is to live on this earth, this sin-cursed earth, as a human being. He understands human beings. He understands sinful human beings and what it is to walk upon this earth. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God became flesh. And he was a real man. And when they saw him walking, did they see him by his physical appearance? That's him? Many saw him and didn't know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him. They rather loved darkness than light. They didn't want to see him at all. And Isaiah wrote in 53 verse 2, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Or has he become beautiful for you? Did you come to church tonight knowing it's Lord's Day 14? I may hear something about that precious Savior. Did you bow your knees? And Lord, may I hear a little something. May there be a little crumb for my soul tonight. May a little crumb fall from the Master's table for my soul. Has he become beautiful for your soul, for who he is? That he is God, divine, and that he is real man. God became flesh. Who became flesh? Jesus Christ, that second person in the Trinity. He became flesh. And now, Christians, true Christians, they confess this. This is an article of their faith. This is an article of their hope. This is an article that of hope of salvation, of being reconciled with a holy and just God. But do you confess it? You say, maybe I've confessed it many times. No, I'm asking. Have you confessed it with your heart, not just with your mind? Listen to what we read in 1 John 4 verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. There's cults, Jehovah Witnesses, and others, many of them, throughout the world. They do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, God in the flesh. They deny who Jesus Christ is. And you say, well, I'm not a Jehovah Witness. I confess it. But are you? Do you? Do you know it, but you don't really confess it? It has never become precious for your soul. The Word was made flesh. God's only begotten, beloved Son took upon himself the human nature. Why is this truth precious? Why is this truth a comfort for poor, guilty, lost sinners? Because as a true, real human man, Jesus Christ understands you also in your suffering. Are you suffering? Are you suffering? He suffered. He can understand. He can empathize with those that suffer. In your temptations, are you tempted? Are you tempted? He understands. He was tempted. He was tempted by Satan. And he knows what it is. He's a real man to be able to empathize and have compassion with human beings. Jesus Christ, as a human, as real mind, understands the needs and cares of real human beings. And so he became man. He did not become man and leave behind, so to speak, that he was not divine. No, he became man and he remained God. But he also was a very real man. Who was made flesh? God's Son. How did he do this? How did he do this? He did this willingly. He did this voluntarily. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. He willingly, he took it upon himself. In the stillness of eternity, he said, send me, I will go. I will go to that people that lay lost, unable to save themselves, and must satisfy the justice of God. Send me, I will go. Thy will is in my heart. I delight to do thy will. And he willingly came. Children, do you do things willingly? Many things we do. We do it, but we don't do it willingly. For example, your mother or father says, clean your room. And we go to your room and we say, I'll clean my room. But it's not with any joy. It's because we have to. We'd really rather just disobey. But Jesus Christ, he came willingly. He came voluntarily. He gave himself. God the Father gave him. And he gave himself to be that mediator. My friend, to know the love of God, to know the love of God that he gave his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and to know a little something of the love of that Savior, of that Good Shepherd, that he willingly, lovingly came to this world, and he knew all that would take place. He humbled himself. He came below to this earth to come under those lost sinners, to lift them up, who could never ever redeem themselves, who could never ever redeem themselves, who could never ever bring themselves back to God. He came, oh, to taste a little of that love. We know the Heidelberg Catechism, that way of that only comfort, misery, deliverance, and gratitude, to learn a little something of your misery, that you are a sinful wretch, and to taste a little something of a hope of deliverance, then that heart begins to break of that love, and then we want to serve him. Then we become like Paul. What wilt thou have me to do? Our whole life was only, what do I want to do? But then there comes that cry, God be merciful. And then that taste of the mercy. Then there is also that longing to do the will of God. Who became flesh? The Word became flesh. The Son of God became a real, true man, a righteous man, and he is also God. My friends, this is the good news. This is the good news. This is the good news for hell-worthy sinners, for those who only deserve to eternally burn under the wrath of God. And he is the only one that has the power, the willingness, and the ability to save sinners from the wrath of God. But now the second question. How was he made flesh? He who became flesh, how? Let's read again the Heidelberg Catechism 35. That God's eternal Son, who is uncontinueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren, in all things sin excepted. So we've already considered some precious truths of who became flesh. But how? How did God become flesh, children, teenagers? How did he come in the flesh? God became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles. Remember, there was a message from the angel Gabriel to Mary. Open your Bible to Luke 1, and we'll read verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. Luke chapter 1, 31 through 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we can simply read those verses. But what a statement. Conceived by the Holy Ghost. There was a divine conception in the Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we cannot understand this. We cannot. It's a mystery. The Word became flesh by the power of the Holy Ghost. God created the conception. God supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Ghost, created a human being in the womb of Mary. His Son became flesh. In Mary, the eternal deity came, entered into true humanity. The one who created the whole world with his word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now is in the womb of a woman, a sinful woman. He was conceived, and that little baby began. It began to grow. It had all those members that you have, children. He had a nose, he had fingers, he had eyes, he had ears, he had legs, he had a body, and he was developed over 9 months. Yes, God came in the flesh, in the womb of a mother, by the conception of the Holy Spirit. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonder. What a plan of salvation. What a plan in the infinite wisdom of God for lost sinners to be redeemed from that worthy wrath of God. God came in the flesh. No baby was ever born as this baby. None. Adam was created. He wasn't born. And every baby that was born upon this earth is so absolutely different from this holy baby. This baby that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the conception of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I, we are conceived and born in sin, as David confessed in Psalm 51 verse 5. And in sin did my mother conceive me. We were conceived in sin. We were made in sin. We were born as sin. We have original sin. We have our actual sin. We're just all sin. All sin from within and without, our whole being. But this babe that was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, he was pure, pure in his mother's womb, pure in the manger, pure his whole life, pure on the cross. And yet God saw him as sin because he was made sin who knew no sin. You and I are born as a lost sinner under the condemnation of God. Yes, under the condemnation of God. That sword of God's wrath is above our head. You say, "I don't see it, I don't feel it." That's our blindness, that's our deadness, but it's there. God has the right to demand perfection, and we're completely polluted, corrupt. We're a stink in his nostrils, and we only deserve wrath. All of God's dear adopted children, as we have heard of last week, they are also born and conceived in sin, and they're born again. They have a new spiritual life, and they remain polluted. They remain polluted, carrying that body of flesh as they go about until death. Jesus is the only true, eternal, begotten, beloved Son of God that was born absolutely pure in his whole being. He's that innocent one. He's that righteous one. And believers, God's dear children who are born again, who are adopted by the wonderful grace of God, are made holy. Yes, they are made holy. Born in sin, with original sin, actual sins. They're born again. And he will sanctify them. And he will bring them home. They will be made holy. But they are not holy in themselves. They're only polluted, corrupt, filthy in the sight of God because of all their sin. Why did Jesus Christ need to be conceived by the Holy Ghost? By the Holy Ghost. This is the only conception in the whole world that ever has taken place and that will ever take place by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because man is corrupt to his whole being and he cannot bring forth one good thing, as Job said. And so Jesus Christ, that head of the covenant of grace, he had to come, he had to be holy, he had to be pure, to stand in the place of sinful ones. And the only way was that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Nothing polluted him. It was all purity, so that he would be born as that innocent one, and he would live then also as that holy one, to be that righteous one, the Lord our righteousness, to cover guilty ones, to cover unrighteous ones. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Is this good news for you? Is this good news for your soul? Is it? Is it? Is it the good news? Did you come to church to hear something of the wonder of God's grace? To have a little sip of water? To have a little sip of the grace of those wonders of God's free and sovereign grace for absolute unworthy sinner? Did you bow your knees after the service this morning and say, Lord, can I have a little crumb? Can I come to thy house tonight and have a little crumb? May I hear something of that precious Savior, he who is the bread of life, he who can feed hungry, lost, polluted, guilty, unrighteous sinners. God became flesh. How did he become flesh? By the work of the Holy Spirit. He became flesh by the operation, by the wonderful, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So again we read in the likeness of sinful flesh. How is Jesus Christ in the likeness of flesh? How is he? Well, Jesus Christ was a real man. He has a mind. He can think. He had thoughts. But how infinitely different he is to you and me. Because all his thoughts were all pure thoughts. He never had any lust. He never had one impure thought. No envy, no hatred in a sinful way. His thoughts were pure in his whole being. Pure thoughts. He has emotions. He was a real man. We have thoughts, but we also have emotions. We have sorrow, joy. But Jesus Christ had real emotions. He was a real man. He wept outside that tomb of Lazarus. We read of his righteous anger in cleansing the temple. We read he also had joy. But he had all pure pure emotions. He is like us, but he's so infinitely different because he is in the flesh, but he's without sin. Without sin. He didn't even know sin. What does that mean? He had no experience with any sin. He had no experience what sin was, and yet he was willing to become sin. For those who only were sin, who knew what sin is, who sinned themselves. Jesus Christ also had a will. He was very man. In his whole being, a real human being, he had thoughts, affections, emotions, and a will. But his will was a pure will, so infinitely different from you and me, because by nature we're born with a will that is only against God, enemies, and we have no delight in anything of doing his will. But Jesus Christ, it was his delight, his whole life. He said, it's my meat, my drink, to do the will of his Father. And what was the will of his Father? That he would humble himself. That he would humble himself so that he would come in the flesh, live on this earth, fulfill the law, and give his life as a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. Jesus Christ is without sin. Very man, a righteous man, and also God. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is that mediator. He's that high priest, and he has compassion. He understands. May I say that? He understands poor sheep, poor lambs of God. You who have no hope in self, he understands all your struggles. He understands your heart. He is that high priest that is not distant, but that can come close, that has compassion. And he's the one exactly that you need. Guilty sinner, hell-worthy sinner, he's the one exactly that you need. He is that only one. He's that righteous one. He is that divine one. He is real man, a righteous man, and God, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who became flesh, children? God became flesh. How did he become flesh? By the wonderful, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And now why? But let us first sing from Psalter 263, stanzas 1 and 2. 263, 1 and 2 standing. Unto God our Savior sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He hath brought salvation, he hath made it known, and before the nations is his justice shown. 263, stanzas 1 and 2, standing. the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? God was made flesh. That second person into the Trinity came in the flesh. How was he made flesh? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, why? Why was he made flesh? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as we read in that full verse, in 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why? Why did God need to come in the flesh? Why did that second person in the Trinity need to humble himself and to leave his Father, whom he was ever his delight? He had to humble himself and come to this world. Why? Why did he need to humble himself so low to even go to the cross? Why? Why did the Son of God need to come in the flesh? Why did he need to come and to suffer and to die? Congregation, children, teenagers, older ones, this all took place according to the plan of God and his eternal plan of salvation. For sinners, for unrighteous sinners who could not deliver themselves, who could not redeem themselves, who could not reconcile themselves with God, who had no desire and no ability, Jesus Christ himself humbled himself so that he could be a mediator. He could be a mediator for sinners, for lost sinners. Let us now read question and answer 36 from Lord's Day 14. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. So this answer speaks of a comfort and a blessing of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to be the mediator. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The Word was made flesh. Why? To be that mediator. The mediator of the covenant. That covenant of grace. He represented all those whom God had in his own good pleasure, who he saw lost and dead, unable to ever redeem or save themselves, polluted, lost in their blood, whom he has chosen for no reason in them, but out of reason, out of his own heart, of his good pleasure. And he wanted, how can I put them among my people? And that head, that covenant of grace, Jesus Christ, he came. He came to be the mediator. And to be the mediator, he had to come on this earth. He had to be man. He had to be real man. He had to be righteous man. And at the same time, divine. The Word was made flesh. Why? To be that precious mediator for lost, guilty, hell-worthy sinners. What is a mediator? We read that he is our mediator. What is a mediator? It's one who comes between two opposing parties to bring them together to make reconciliation. And now to give a little example. There's a man. He borrowed some money from another man, hoping to pay back, but he spent it, and he has absolutely no way, ability to ever pay back that man that he owes money. He's a debtor to that man, and he's lost. He's bankrupt, and he has no ability to pay that great son. And now there comes a division between those two men, because that man that borrowed him, he wants that money paid back. And he has the right to say, pay me what thou owest. Pay me back. And I cannot be your friend until you pay me back. So there's a separation. But now another man, a rich man, a man who has the ability to pay the debt. He comes in mercy and in willingness. He pays the debt of that broke, bankrupt man that lays unable to pay the debt, and he pays the other man, and those two men again, that part that brought separation is taken out of the way. They're reconciled. A little example. But now in spiritual life, who are those two parties, reverently speaking? It's an holy, infinite, just God and you. Lost sinners, a guilty sinner that lie under the wrath of God, and who has the right, fulfill my law, and who has the right to say, pay me what thou owest. And what did they find? Do they find they can pay something? Do they find they can keep the law? No, the Lord teaches them that they can't keep the law, that they've broken the law. Oh, by that renewing life of grace, they begin to desire to keep the law. But they see how much they have broken it. And they also see a little bit and a little more and more how much they still remain just carnal and flesh. And how they break that law of God. And so they come to see they have such a debt. And they see that nothing can ever take away that debt from their side. They become just poor in spirit. They become bankrupt. They become lost. They become guilty before a holy and just God. And they are absolutely unable to pay. Just lost. No, they don't qualify in their misery. They're just lost. They become little guilty, bankrupt, little filthy, unclean, little dogs. And they need everything from Him. And they long to be brought back in reconciliation with God. They want His favor. They want communion. But they cannot find it in anything of their tears, of anything of their experiences, of anything of their zeal, of anything. It's all polluted. Unable to pay the debt that holy and righteous and just God has the right to demand to pay. And He is a consuming fire. Yes, God is a consuming fire. And if you and I had to stand before Him with all our sins, we would only have one answer. No matter all our experiences, all our zeal, all our self-righteousness, it's all polluted. And He will only send us away because of who we are and who we remain to be, to that place of that eternal burning of fire of wrath eternally. And never satisfied and always dying, never dying. But God out of Himself, that holy being in heaven that we have sinned against, thought of a way out of His own being, out of His own goodness and love of His own heart, a way to save hell-worthy sinners. And He sent His Son. And His Son came, humbled Himself to be the mediator. To be that mediator, to stand between those two opposing parties that could never, ever be reconciled. And that justice stands, and they remain lost, unable, by nature unwilling, but also they find absolutely unable to even pay one part of the debt. It only becomes more sin and more sin in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in my affections, and they need one. They begin to need one that can stand in their very place. One who is flesh, one who's blood, one who can be that kinsman to stand in that very place for them as the guilty sinner. And Jesus Christ came. He who is that innocent one, He who is that perfect holy one, He who has that righteousness to cover in the sight of that holy and just God. Congregation, there's a covering. You need a covering to be able to stand, to be reconciled, to stand on the great day of days, to be able to stand before Him without being consumed by the consuming fire of His wrath. And the only way to stand there is with that covering that you don't have. But that covering that Jesus Christ has merited with His own self. He who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born with no original sin. He is able to cover you who have original sin. He who came to live and to keep the law, and he fulfilled it. God the Father could say from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He had no sin. He was pure. He has merited righteousness, that innocent one, that perfectly holy one. He has a covering. He has a robe to cover filthy sinners, clothes that only can find with filthy rags. And by that covering, God the Father can look upon polluted, hell-worthy sinners, and he can be satisfied. He can smile. He can look upon them in favor. He came to be this covering. He came and he knew the only way was to come in the flesh, to be on this earth, to live as a real human being, to stand in the place of lost sinners. And he is the Lord, our righteousness. Are you unrighteous? I may proclaim to you through the word of God, there's a covering. There's a covering for wretched sinners who can never find any covering in everything that you are, everything that you've been. It's all polluted. There's a covering. It's a covering in Jesus Christ, his innocence, his holiness, his righteousness. And you say, how can I obtain that covering? I need a covering. I need a covering. How? By the gift of faith, that precious gift of faith that he plants in the heart, that faith that connects a polluted, lost, wretched sinner with him who has that covering. And by faith that God gives. That's the beauty also of the gospel. You need faith. You may cry to him, "Lord, give me that faith to believe who I am, to believe what I heard about thy dear precious son tonight, that it may be real, that it may become sweet, that it may come with power into my heart, that this week I may live with a little joy, not in who I am, but a little joy in who he is through his son by the power of the Holy Spirit." There's a covering. And because of this covering, those sinners that are covered, God the Father, that very one that you and I have sinned against, that very one that we have offended to his very being, that one that has that sword of justice, that one who says, "Pay me," he can look upon sinners that are hiding, taking refuge, stumbling, crawling, begging, cleaving to him, cleaving to that only Savior. "Have mercy on me." Is that you? He can look upon such sinners and he can see them through his son. He can see them through his son. He doesn't see them. He sees them through his son. His eyes rest upon his son and he sees those poor sinners through his son. And so he can be as pleased with them through his son as he is pleased with his son. What wonders. What wonders of grace. What mercy. What love. What salvation. From God, that triune God, for such unworthy sinners. My friend, I hope you see what you deserve by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wrath. That you may see a little something. And it's with love for your soul that you may see a little something from the word of God, those flames that you deserve to be consumed in, that you may be driven, but also drawn, that you may hear the precious gospel and come to that place by God's grace. Yes, by God's grace, made alive, repenting, believing, and taking refuge unto that only Savior. There is that place of rest, of covering, and there God, that holy being, can look upon sinners and say, "I'm satisfied, satisfied because of my son," and he can embrace them as sons and as daughters. Oh, what wonders of God's grace. Seek it outside of yourself, seek it all in him. And may the Lord bless his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that guilty sinners may come to find that covering, that David also knew of. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered, washed, cleansed by the righteousness and the blood of Christ, of him, of the Word who became flesh. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, we beg thee, apply by the power of the Holy Spirit not only of condemnation, but also of salvation. We beg thee through the precious gospel of thy dear Son that there may be crumbs for poor needy sinners. May it be also tonight, may it have been in thy house, that there may be a little food, a little comfort, a little water for guilty, lost, hell-worthy sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we may acknowledge thee for thy day that thou hast given us, that we may come to thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us, what we have heard in this morning, but also tonight. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. We are hopeless and helpless. And so all the honor, all the thanks being only unto thee, that almighty triune God of heaven and earth, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whom there is complete salvation for completely lost sinners. Lord, may we meditate upon thy word in this week. May we not leave it for the birds to pluck away. May we not allow the cares of this world to choke it out. May we not let Satan to whisper and to hinder, but that we may come upon our knees, begging thee and meditating upon thy precious word. Keep us all in these coming weeks. May we be brought again together as a flock. Lord, look upon us in mercy. Keep us from an unprepared death and prepare us to meet thee. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us close now in singing from Psalter 83, all three stanzas. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And what follows, Psalter 83, all three stanzas. Congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.